Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Our text today is from the book of Titus, chapter 1. Our reading begins at verse 5 and goes through verse 9. This is God's word. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. In the seminary student lounge, where I spent quite a bit of time because there's a ping pong table there, they would hang up these posters for job openings. The kind of job openings my classmates and I were keen to respond to went something like this. A church plant in a thriving downtown environment with young professionals as the core group. Excellent facility, strong commitments on the part of the core group who are gathering. Sounds like a ministerial opportunity many seminarians would jump at the thought of taking. But I thought, what would it be like if Paul wrote a poster for a ministry opportunity for the seminary in the early days of the church? There is an island called Crete. Its denizens are, by and large, untrustworthy. They speak out of both sides of their mouths. Theft and fraud are rampant. You can't leave your bicycle in front of the coffee shop for even 5 minutes, lest it be stolen from there. And it will be a rare thing to find in that community those who will do an honest day's work. Is that the kind of place you would go to plant a church? And yet Paul has ministered the gospel in just such a place. Crete, where, as he says in verse 12, characterized by lying, evil, and gluttony. From an earthly standpoint, it might not seem like an ideal place to plant a congregation. And yet, if you think about it, there really is no ideal place to plant a church. There is no such thing as the native soil for the gospel. And the reason for that is, by nature, all of us are hostile to God's word and to God's kingdom. All of us in Adam are alienated from God, enemies of his and doing sinful deeds. But God's good news carves out a path where there was no path to begin with. We should be reminded then that God's message of reconciliation comes to his enemies, and his light is not dimmed by the darkness, but in fact shines all the brighter within it. As we come to verses 5 through 9, the apostle instructs his true child, Titus, concerning the first order of business in his ministry. Titus is to see that the church is organized, to have elders who lead, that the sound doctrine of the scriptures might continue to be taught and received. 3 points then from this text. Firstly, the gift of good order. Secondly, the marks of godly elders. And finally, words of application. Firstly, then, the gift of good order. That is why I left you, verse 5, in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. Now, we're very familiar with this idea in our culture that is really a false notion, and that is that order stifles creativity. That order is somehow a straitjacket that prevents someone from exercising their own expression. But in Scripture, order and liberty, order and freedom belong together. Think about the very beginning from Genesis chapter 1. How does God make the world? He makes it and assigns everything in its proper sphere and place. Birds aren't put at the bottom of the ocean, otherwise you'd have a pile of wet feathers. There's an ordering of time, darkness separated from light, and the day separated from night. Everything has its defined place and function and purpose. When we talk about God's shalom, God's order, one of the marks of his presence is that everything operates as it was designed to do. And so creation reveals the wisdom and the goodness of divine order. And wisdom, in the human sense, is not creating our own order as much as it is to recognize the structure and the authority that God has put into place and to live within those parameters. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. It's interesting, we even have a term, don't we? Disorder, indicating that something is out of whack. It's not within its original function and design. Or consider later in the Bible's story, when Israel departs from Egypt, if you could think of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Israelites marching out from bondage. But it's not a free-for-all, is it, in the desert? No, God puts each clan, each tribe, in their proper place. In fact, around his tabernacle, he says, these tribes will camp to the north, these camps will camp to the south and east, and so forth. There is a defined place, there is a defined order in their march to the promised land. Exodus chapter 18, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he comes and sees Moses so weary from his daily judging and decision-making on behalf of the people, and he's about to be exhausted and spent from his leadership. What does Jethro tell Moses? He says to him, look for able men, Exodus 18:21. Look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. It's significant that when Paul speaks of elders here in Titus 1, he's not introducing something unprecedented, unheard of. There have been elders in the history of God's Old Covenant people, and they were responsible to oversee and to guide the people in thousands, hundreds, and fifties. Some of these numbers are probably close to the size of early churches, congregations that were meeting in various homes, houses on the island of Crete. Everywhere you go, where God is present, where God is governing his people, there is a revealed order and offices for the maintenance of the peace and the purity and unity of God's people. 1 Corinthians 14:23, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And then later in verse 40 of that chapter, all things should be done decently and in order. It is in Satan's domain where this order disintegrates, where there is chaos that defines it. No one knows what to do, and no one knows who's in charge. It's really every man for himself. Or there are those with the title of leader, but as Jesus points out regarding the Pharisees, it's like the blind leading the blind. I left you in Crete so that you might put what remains into order. This term in this verse, in verse 5, is actually a unique term. It occurs nowhere else in the New Testament, and it really includes the notion of repair or set straight, kind of like a good chiropractor who will make a proper adjustment so that your neck or back is no longer bent or you're walking around in pain. The word is built on the word ortho, which should be known to us as an orthodox, straight teaching. Titus, remember what I told you, that the churches are to be straightened up and in good order to be able to fulfill their calling. We can discern from this that in the years since the church had been established, there had been some kind of decay that had set in to the churches on Crete. Not decay in terms of mold in the walls, but rather in the disarray and disorganization in the life of the churches. Imagine if there were no rules for worship on Sunday morning, no times for meeting were set, no bulletin prepared. No one would know if the service would last 1 hour or the whole day. What would happen? Well, something would happen, but it wouldn't be pretty. Titus, in other words, is called to bring reformation to the churches on Crete because it's as if the joints are out of place and need to be set straight. Now, many in our society will probably not likely be too jazzed or enthused about discussions regarding church government. But remember, the same Jesus who gave us the word of the gospel is also the same Lord who has established his own order and authority in the church. In other words, these offices are not arbitrary. Leadership that Christ has established, as we read from Jeremiah 3, it's an extension of God's own heart. I will give you shepherds, the Lord says, after my own heart. Why the ministry of the word? Because the shepherd, Christ, would have his flock nourished by words which are spirit and life. Why ruling elders, under shepherds? Because he would have that his flock has godly examples, protected from the evil one, seen walking on the paths of righteousness. Why deacons? Because our Lord cares for the whole person, not simply our inner life, but also our physical, bodily needs as well. You see, offices in the church are not simply to be taken as walls which are constructed to keep out the flood of anarchy or chaos. Offices in the church are actually to be viewed as windows through which we see the very heart of the Savior for the saints. You walk into someone's house and you find out soon what is important to them, whether that is cars or art or books or sports memorabilia. You walk into the house of Christ and you see the offices that are given, and you find out what is important to the Lord. What are his priorities? Acts chapter 14, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. There is the gift of good order. But secondly, there are the marks of godly elders. Appoint elders in every town as I directed you. I want, first of all, to focus on what an elder is according to verse 7. What does he say about the overseer there in verse 7? Paul describes him as God's steward. God's steward. There was a high school principal at the school I attended who would not only take those students who needed to be spoken to into his office, but he would be found on the grounds of the school picking up trash and making sure the place was safe and sound. Why? Because he viewed himself as a steward of this academy, this school. Elders are God's stewards. The word here is literally householder, the one who serves in God's household. And he brings up several attributes of this steward that should make a lot of sense because of this identification of being a servant or steward of God. He says there in verse 7, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He hates the one of arrogance who is self-willed, who does not submit to the Lord's will. He must not be quick-tempered. He can't be a rage monster flying off at the handle, off the handle at the slightest provocation. Why? Because he is to reflect God and his character, God who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He must not be a drunkard, allowing himself to be overcome with wine, but as Paul will say in another place, to be filled with the Spirit, dominated not by a physical substance, but controlled by none other than the Spirit and Word of God. He must not be violent. He cannot be one who brings harm to others because he is serving the God of peace. He is serving Christ, who says of himself, I am gentle and lowly. He must not be greedy for gain. Now, this is a common phenomenon in this time of the writing of Titus, where many would go around saying, I'm going to start my own school or institution, and the real reason for this is I would like you to be a patron of me as I do so. And so teachers and leaders could often make quite a bit from an earthly standpoint in their leadership. But Paul says elders are not to be motivated by earthly gain. In contrast, verse 8, he must be hospitable and a lover of good. You know, hospitality is really to be part of God's kingdom welcome. To put out the welcome mat in your house because God has welcomed and received us. Hospitality is a very concrete way of saying, I care about you. I want to be in your life. I want you to be in mine as well. The string of adjectives in verse 8, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined, were certainly countercultural for the church, surrounded in a pagan culture. Self-control, instead of letting one's passions reign supreme, one should be filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit gives, doesn't he? The power of love and of self-control. One commentator observes, self-mastery makes self-giving possible. If a man does not have his wits about him, when it comes to keeping himself under control, how can he be in a position to assist others in need? But now let's look at the attributes when it comes to his family. Verse 6. The husband of one wife. Literally, a man of one woman. Now, this does not mean an elder is obligated to be married. Paul himself was not married. And he even expresses a desire in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that in times of crisis, the church have those who serve in this exclusive devotion without being married. What does this verse teach in verse 6? This teaches that if a man is married, he is to be faithful to his wife. If he is not faithful and committed to his wife, how can he exercise faithfulness and commitment in the context of the household of faith? If you remember back to the book of Malachi, what were the priests doing? Why did God have to send Malachi to rebuke those priests? Part of the reason was in Malachi chapter 2, he says, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. I've heard of a man who, when he introduces himself on a bus or airplane to his next door neighbor, they say, well, what do you do? And his first answer is, I'm a husband. And then, okay, well, what do you really do? Then I'm a father. And then it's only after that that he says, I'm a minister. Notice the order of priority. A husband of one wife. An elder's mindset must first of all be that of pleasing and leading, shepherding his wife. Next, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. I believe this naturally refers to the children who are still living under his authority and in the environment of his household. There are those men who lord it over their wives and children, Paul points this out in Ephesians chapter 6, that fathers are not to exasperate their children and provoke them to wrath. But this type of man, this elder, should instead teach with patience and with godliness, an example to his children. Now, this is important. This does not mean an elder or pastor's children will never act out or stumble. For as James reminds us, we all stumble in many ways. But this is an issue of a pattern of one's life. What happens when a child needs to be disciplined? Will this elder step in as a father to bring that needed correction and rebuke? The parallel passage in 1 Timothy 3 enriches our understanding of this verse when Paul says an elder should manage his own family well. Christ tells us that wisdom is justified by her children. A man may talk a big game, but in the family, in his household, is he exercising godliness in terms of his calling as a husband and father? Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Now, there is allowance for those who come into the church and who are genuinely inquiring about what the Christian faith is all about. Those who are asking, what does the Bible teach? What it means to work through various doubts. Throughout the New Testament, it's assumed that not all believers are in the same place when it comes to assurance and maturity. But men should not be elected and installed to the office of elder if they are still in questioning mode, exploratory mode, because then he would not be able to do what verse 9 tells us he must be able to do, which is to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. If an elder does not know where he stands with relation to the faith once for all delivered, then by definition he will not be able to take a firm stand against those who bring another word, a heterodox teaching, unhealthy instruction. This doesn't mean, though, that an elder should give up patience and kindness in this, for 2 Timothy 2:25 says, the Lord's servant must correct his opponents with gentleness. There must be a firm persuasion in holding to the truth, but this does not mean to shout down any naysayers. Isn't this what we are looking for? Godly men, godly elders who will set an example, who will set the pace for life as disciples in Christ. I've heard it remarked that elders should be thermostats and not thermometers. In other words, they should be setting the temperature, not simply sticking their finger in the wind and saying, where should we go, or what is the temperature of the body? It's a very rare thing for a congregation to excel its leadership in maturity and in the knowledge of the word. The gift of good order, the marks of godly elders, but finally, words of application. Firstly, we should not be indifferent to the question of how the church is to be governed. We should not be indifferent to the question of how the church is to be governed. There are some who will say, well, we need to major on the majors and minor on the minors. And certainly, that's a good rule to follow. But if we then say that church government is a minor thing and should not occupy our attention, there's a big problem with that. And the problem is Scripture speaks to how a church is to be led, how a church is to be ordered. We only skip over these passages to our own detriment and peril. Notice Paul's vocabulary here. Appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Not, hey, why don't you try this? See how it might work for you. No, it's a direction. It's a command. This is something you must do. There's even a sense of urgency in this. Before you do anything else, do this. Whoever is faithful in little will be faithful in much. It turns out that the little things, if they are in God's word, are not actually little matters at all, are they? Secondly, we must be on guard against an individualistic spirit in ourselves. You know, one of the unspoken mottos, sometimes spoken, we live by in American culture is, you're not in charge of me. We have drunk deeply from the well of autonomy and independence. There is, it seems, an aversion to living under oversight and direction. This year I've been part of coaching our son's baseball team. And at the beginning of the season, it was quite hilarious because some of the boys would stand on home plate as they waited for the pitch to be thrown. And I had to direct them, no, that's not where you stand. You stand in the batter's box. Some put their glove on their throwing hand and so forth. What if one of the players looked at their coach and said, you're not in charge of me? He would be wrong. But he'd also hamstring himself in developing as a better baseball player. How can we expect anything different in the Christian life? We ought to have humility, teachability, not to think, I already know everything already. What is one of the words Paul uses for godliness? He says, train yourself. Train yourself for godliness. And part of that training in the body of Christ is to follow the instruction and example of our leaders. And so finally, the word of application would be to seek the help and counsel of your elders. I know each of the elders in this church, and I don't think any of them would receive a phone call asking for assistance and for them to say, I don't have any time to help you. The elders are willing, ready to offer counsel, share wisdom, to pray with and for you. So many want a mentor in the employment situation, a kind of relationship between those with experience and knowledge who can assist and help those who are younger. The elders can say, like Paul does to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Take advantage of the counsel and wisdom of your elders. If you are perplexed, confused, discouraged, help and support is nearby. And in all this, let us give thanks for Christ, our good shepherd, who through these means is leading us into green pastures and by the quiet waters for his name's sake. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth that accords with godliness, and we thank you that you have revealed the means to grow in this grace and godliness in our lives. We pray, O Lord, that you would cause your word to be written on our hearts and minds, that we would be those living epistles that are written by your Spirit. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.